Colossians, the third chapter. Last week we dealt with verses 3 and 4. We're going to cover quite a bit tonight, beginning with the fifth verse of the third chapter down through verse 14. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which just means evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also once walked when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies or bowels of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfection. I want to entitle this, if I could give it a title, Put Off and Put On. A lot of people don't realize it, but let me just draw a little chart here, and I realize that this thing is short. One day we'll have a great big blackboard, but right now we don't. I'll just put a B here for the believer. And here we have a situation where, now, you got to remember the subject of the book of Colossians. The subject is written to this church at Colossae, and in this church, these people believe that they are some sort of super saints. Now, they've gotten off into a lot of different things, but they've left the Lord. They think that they get into worshiping angels and all these different things. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to minister to these brothers that he originally came there and shared with, see? And now they're off on all this strange doctrine. So he's coming in back with the Word of God, and he's lifting up Jesus. And if you notice, the verses before it, and of course, remember what I've shared with you before, it says, mortify therefore. Well, you can't just really start at verse 4. If it says mortify therefore, the therefore is going to immediately refer you back to the things that were there before you started reading. That's why I said therefore. The Apostle Paul is actually a country kind of guy. But you go back to there. Therefore, you start back over there, for that's what he wants you to understand here. And that is that if you're risen with Christ, and you are, because the word there in verse 1, if, is really the word since. Since ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, and set your affection on things above. And so we begin to get our heart on the Lord, and we begin to, our desire is not just, we don't get so earthly we're no heavenly good, or so heavenly we're no earthly good, but we desire to understand the kingdom of God. We desire to understand the principles of the kingdom, and more importantly, we desire Jesus Christ, to be conformed into His image, to set our minds on the risen Christ, because that's who is your life. Did you ever think about that? Now, you know, I've discussed this once or twice before, but for some reason, people don't seem to comprehend the Christ that dwells within them, and that's basically the subject of this. He's talking about putting off and putting on. Jesus, there is the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Jesus died, and we identify with Him in His death. Jesus was buried, and we see the old man and the flesh put away, which we'll be dealing with here, because he talks about putting off and putting on. So that he was buried and put away out of sight. Jesus rose from the dead for our justification, but he is also ascended. And what does the ascension speak of? The ascension speaks of Jesus ruling and reigning right now at the right hand of God the Father, in full power beside God the Father, reigning there now. He's reigning there now for you and I, making intercession for us. Okay, this same Jesus, now we can say it like this, Jesus dwells in two places. Actually, the scripture here says he fills all things. But for understanding's sake, let's say he dwells in two places. He dwells in the ascended position in power at the right hand of God. He also dwells in your heart. Okay. Is there two Jesuses? No, there's one Jesus. Is there a supreme Lord of lords and King of kings reigning at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be put under him as his footstool? And then there's this little weak, push around, no good Jesus that everybody can just walk over, dwelling in us. Is there two Jesuses? No. There's one Jesus, and he is reigning that resurrection life, you see, and that's what the scriptures say. Over there in Romans 8, it says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now quickening our mortal bodies, making alive our mortal bodies. Now see, if this is just theology, forget it. You know, everybody can shout and say, praise God, Jesus dwells in me, and it does no good. But you see, he's waiting now for his enemies to be made his footstool, and he's waiting to do it through the church. It is the church that was his, if you will, and pardon my slang, his ace up his sleeve, that the princes of this world knew nothing about, that all the people, they didn't see it. Israel didn't see it. They didn't see that he was going to raise up the church. And the church was going to be his tool in the earth to bring all things into subjection under him. Now, in Hebrews, the second chapter, it says that God hath subjected, ED, past, he hath subjected all things under his feet. In that he subjected all things under his feet, it is proven that nothing is left that is not subjected under his feet. That's pretty close to the way it's quoted there. And then it says, but with these eyes we see not yet everything under his feet. Now it is under his feet. Before I get into that point, it is under his feet. He is Lord. He's never going to be Lord any more than what he is now. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's never going to reign any more than he does now. It's just that the things under his feet will be a little more subjected. But he is fully in control. Why? Because the power of Calvary, you see, the power of the cross, it is the cross that is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God. And this is where we draw our strength from. This is where we draw the life from, the believer here. But you see, if we don't realize the power of the cross, see, we must be made conformable to his death. It says that in Philippians. But also, in a twin understanding there, it says, Paul said, I want to know him. Now get this. He says, I want to know a twofold understanding of my Lord, over there in Philippians, the third chapter. He says, I want to know him in the power, well, actually a threefold cord there. It's not easily broken. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. See, Jesus never suffered sickness. See, that wasn't his kind of suffering. That wasn't his suffering. Jesus didn't suffer lack. I mean, if he needed finances, the Father provided it if he had to go fishing for it. Not catch a whole bunch of fish, but go get a fish with one in its mouth, with the coin that he needed in its mouth. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death, but he says also in the power of his resurrection. And so many people don't realize the power of the resurrection of Christ, that the risen one, that the ascended one dwells in you and I now. So he says, but with these eyes we see not yet everything under his feet. Well, that's simple enough. Let's just drive down the street and you can see people doing drugs. You can see people, you know, husbands beating their wives. You can see children running wild. You can see that bars, you know, full. You can see that it is not yet with these eyes, but we see not yet all things under his feet, though the verse just before said it is there. But he is waiting for you and I to take up our position in Christ, to begin to walk in the reality that Christ is our life, that he has overcome all things. See, he came back, rose from the dead, and he said, peace. Well, what did he mean like that? He meant there's peace between you and God now. God is your Father. And there's peace between you and him. And now you can administrate the business of God. I like it over there in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where he says, in the 3rd chapter, he talks about being workers together with him. In the 4th chapter also. Then in the 5th chapter, he says, it is as though God did beseech you by us. I mean, he's talking about we are in the stead of the Lord. Christ dwelling in us, we are in the stead. We beseech you by God, be ye reconciled to God. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now you see, this reconciliation took place here on Calvary. Finished. Finished work. Settled forever in heaven. But if nobody declares it, if nobody lives it, if everybody just gets a theological thought about it, and nobody begins to believe the gospel, then nobody will tell anybody else. They'll say it, they'll go to church and they'll say, man, oh man, I tell you what, I'm risen with him, I seek those things which are above, I am raised up together with him, and I'm made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And they begin to quote all that, but then they get out there and somebody says, well, could you come pray for my sick daughter? Well, I don't know if God will be able to do that. I'm not ready. I haven't been prayed up this week. Or, you know, would you be able... You see, we start faltering. Our, what we think that we are and what we show the world is two different things. Jesus is alive. But he's not just alive way off somewhere else. He's alive in you and I. And this is the whole point of this thing right here. Salvation isn't just the saving of you and I. Salvation is the giving of the life of Christ. New life. New life. Our old life. See, it says put off and put on here. We read that there in verse 8. It says, now also put off all these. And then in verse 9 he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And then verse 10 he says, and have put on the new man. So what he's saying here, he's saying Christianity is a process, not of doing good and not doing bad, but of putting on good and putting off bad. And then he describes it a little more clearly, putting off the old man and putting on the new. Now you see, when Adam fell, all the race fell into sin. And so there was none righteous. There's none that went after God. There's none that did good. Oh, ever, you know, you'd have a somebody over here who's drinking and doing all these terrible things, and you have a man over here that's working on his job and he's not doing too bad things, but he's got these same things going off in him: uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness. See, he may not be out here drunk and rioting, all that that some of the other scriptures deal with, but you can bet he's got evil desires in his heart, inordinate affection. See, the Apostle Paul said, I think I'm going to get their attention on this last one. He said, you know, these guys are so good, they don't go out and drink. They don't go out and do this. He says, I'm going to hit them where I can hit everybody. Everybody who is not living in the reality of the risen Christ, they're wrestling. They're wrestling. They're wrestling with an old man, and they're trying their best to put off. And see, the deeds, he says, put off the deeds, so you got deeds that you have to put off. You got deeds that you have to put off. But then also he says, you know, if this guy, let's just say he says, okay, you know, God, my Father, I'm going to be good, and I'm going to put off these bad deeds. I'm going to quit being angry, and I'm going to quit getting upset, and I'm going to quit lying, and I'm going to quit stealing, and I'm going to quit all these things. The only way he's going to be able to do that in himself is to use good old-fashioned willpower. So he's determined, I'm going to quit all this stuff. Well, let me tell you, you're so made that the harder you try, the worse it gets. God didn't send Jesus down here so you could try harder. See, if it could just be a matter of us trying harder and trying to put off through willpower, then we'd have done it and God wouldn't have had to send His Son. But all of us had that old nature. The old man it talks about there. The old man. The old nature. And that old nature is in there, and unless we begin to... And how can you put off an old nature? Can you just say, well, I'm going to quit doing this and kind of throw off anger and malice and wrath and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth and lying? Can you just say, well, I'm just going to put that off? No. No. Through your own strength, you'll never, ever put it off. Through your own determination, you can grit your jaw all you want. And you can say, I'm determined to be good. Oh, bless God, you know. And I've known, especially new people in the Lord, they just, boy, they try so hard. I know a lot of churches who have never come to the reality of the cross. They've never really dug in there to see the jewels of Calvary, to see what's theirs, their inheritance, to see what was put off and what was put on. See, to see the power of the cross. Praise God. Not the old beat down, beat you over the head with this cross thing. That's not it. That's not it. The glory of the cross, somebody says, well, you know, I'm getting weary with carrying my cross. Do you know what carrying the cross is? Carrying the cross is the going out and telling people of the power of the cross. Never. Jesus didn't go around and preach the sad tidings of the kingdom of God. Oh, I tell you, you're not going to like this, folks. You know, can you imagine Jesus coming down here and saying, you think it's bad now? Wait till you start serving me. It's really rough. Boy, forget it. I mean, I've come down here to give you bad news. No, He said, I am come to give you life. Can I hear that? Life. And what kind of life? More abundant life. Overcoming life. Not just a life that endures and barely gets by. The life of Jesus. We're talking about the life of the Son of God. I mean, okay, let's face it. Jesus walked this earth. He was clothed in mortal flesh. It probably wasn't easy for Him because He's used to being the Son of God, always has been and always will. So He comes down here. But even in that, clothed in flesh, I mean, He says, He comes up to a man, He says, you know, you're crippled, how long you been this way? Well, 38 years, and I'd like to get down in the water, but I don't have any man to get me in there. And Jesus basically says to him, you don't need a man, you need me. Take up your bed and walk. Now that's not a bad lick for somebody who's suffering pretty bad, you know. You know? And being able to break the bread and feed the 5,000, do what He had to do. You see, you do what you gotta do to further the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus, it wouldn't have been right for Jesus to send all them people away because they'd have fainted in the wilderness. So He performed a miracle. He wasn't showing off. I know people who want to get hold of miracles just to show off. Say, you know, let me show you what I can do. That's not the right attitude. God will do anything for you when there's a need. Do you understand? When there's a need, when there's genuine, when you see somebody suffering, God will do it for you. But when you walk in, you know, God's man is here. Somebody need my help? He can't use you. He might use you one or two, three, or three times. And then after He sees your attitude and you're lifting yourself up and boasting yourself, God's done wondrous miracles here. There's things, we've had the dead raised. Some of your eyebrows are going to lift. You didn't know that since this fellowship began. We've had fantastic things that God has done. And we need to tell about those things. And we have to some degree. But you know, I don't see any need in running around shouting that. I mean, I thank God that we've had mighty miracles. But the life of the Lord is the thing that's so blessed to us. The presence of God. Isn't it when we get together, we know we've been in the presence of God. And that two or more in His name, we worship Him and we honor Him. I think we should praise the Lord for the wonderful works to the children of men. One day we're going to sit down and we're just going to have a service and tell all the great things. And we're going to have all the different people tell what God... But we're going to make sure that God gets the glory. See, I've almost had to throw it out of balance to keep men from getting the glory. But I think we've entered into a stage now we don't have to worry about that, because our hearts are getting pure before God, and we want Him to have all the glory. But anyway, only through willpower. But even if through your willpower you try to put off all this stuff, you've still got this old man dwelling in there, don't you? You might mask it off, but let me give you an example. It'd be like, have you ever seen those old horse apple trees? Big old green horse apples. And you come out and they start growing on the thing, and I don't know if you've ever seen them. Once they start falling off, they start rotting, and it really messes up your yard. That's real yucky. And so nobody likes horse apple trees, you know. So you go out there and you say, okay, I'm going to solve this problem with all this bad fruit. I'm going to solve all the problems. And you run out there and you pull all the horse apples off the tree. Say, praise God, there it is. I don't have a problem anymore. Yes, you do. It's just everybody can't see it. See, that's what we try to do. We say, okay, Lord, I've got this problem. I've got this problem with anger, or I've got this problem with something else. And Lord, every time I see this fruit pop out, I'm going to pluck it off and I'm going to go hide it. You see, that's not the answer. And Jesus didn't die so that that would be our answer. The answer is right here. On the cross, Jesus put off all of those things. See, He says, you're risen, but He confirms to you in the verse 3 and 4, which we dealt with last week, that old man is dead, for ye are dead. For ye are dead. That old life, not the new risen life, not the life of the children of God. You're going to live for eternity. It's that life that you've been struggling with that's dead, gone, crucified. He said it, I'm crucified with Christ. So he said, he didn't say, I'm going to get up this morning and I'm going to wrestle the old man to the ground. The Bible says, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Doesn't it say that? Doesn't it say, reckon yourself dead unto sin? Or does it say, wrestle yourself to death unto sin? No, it says, reckon yourself dead. Only through Calvary. Here's where the put-off process comes. Right here, when we come to the cross, when we begin to realize what Jesus has done there, then we've got a new kind of power. We've got Christ's power. We've got the life of Jesus Christ working here. It's much more than me and you doing our best. See, you go to a revival and they get you all up and they say, man, you need to reform. You need to turn over a new leaf. We don't need to reform, turn over a new leaf. We need to recognize Him who dwells within us. As long as we're centered down on us, we're self-centered. As long as we're centered down on us, you can't perfect the flesh. You understand? You can't perfect the flesh. It's when we enter into the beauty of Calvary. It pleased God to bruise Him. That's hard to understand until you realize what God was doing. See, that's what it says there in Isaiah 53. When ye shall make His soul an offering for sin, then it'll change your life. When you begin to come here, and instead of it just being something that happened 2,000 years ago, it becomes a reality. Paul said, I don't glory in anything but the power of the cross. He says over there in 1 Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Why? Because it releases Jesus. It releases Jesus. It releases freedom. And it releases the Spirit of God to do His most holy work. He loves lifting up Jesus. He's here right now. You know what? The Holy Spirit. He's right. He's in us, but He's moving among us. And His most holy work. I sometimes, in our services, it happened to me today, as a matter of fact. I felt the joy of the Lord. No, I didn't say my joy. I felt the joy of the Lord in my spirit, not just my soul. My soul broke under the pressure of the joy of the Lord, because my spirit can handle it. You understand? Your spirit is eternal. It can handle it. And the joy of the Lord began to overwhelm me in this tremendous, I was just smiling and everything. I mean, my teeth were getting dry. I was smiling so much, you know. I mean, the joy, not my joy. It was God's joy. I sensed God was so happy because we're seeking Him with all our heart. And I just was so overwhelmed. And then all of a sudden, the fullness of Him began to fill my spirit, and it burst out into my soul, and my soul couldn't handle it. And I began to cry. I wasn't sad. I just couldn't handle the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Well, the Holy Spirit, I knew it was Him. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. I knew He was here. I didn't know who He was ministering to or wasn't ministering to. I knew He was ministering to me or through me. It was like, it wasn't even He was ministering to me. It was like I was lifted and carried into a holy union between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I was blessed to be able to sit in on the communion of the Godhead. It's the only way I know how to describe it. To be privileged to sit with God. It was overwhelming. And then I just broke down and I cried. I thought I was going to just cry the rest of the service. Maybe somebody I'd try to hide back there. So it was getting uncontrollable because it was so beautiful. He is so beautiful. And I sensed the Holy Spirit. I sensed His joy. His joy. And I've sensed it many other times before where He's here and He's lifting up Jesus and He gets so excited. You gotta know the Holy Spirit. If you don't know Him personally, if you don't know what makes Him happy, you need to know the Holy Spirit. You do. You need to know what makes Him happy. You need to be so sensitive to Him that you know what grieves Him. And you know what makes Him happy. Because when you sense His joy, then you just enter into it stronger. And when you sense He being grieved, you back off. You back off. But we're talking about a relationship with God now, aren't we? All of a sudden, we're not talking about building church buildings and programs, are we? We're talking about a relationship with God that, folks, we're going to have throughout all eternity. Well, let's wait till heaven, right? Or do we want to enter into it now? Well, we are, praise God. We're getting in there. I just sense Him. You know, somebody said, and I've noticed, you know, there has been some blocks in some of our worship. Sometimes we just can't seem to release. But you know what the Lord told me this afternoon? He said, I don't necessarily want it every time to just burst every which way. He says, I'm dealing with hearts. Now, maybe you haven't thought of that before, and I guess I had, but it was very clear to me. I was going, Lord, why couldn't everything just break loose? It seemed like it. He said, I was working. And of course, I know He was working in me. I mean, to me, everything broke loose that I wanted. I mean, I was so happy I didn't know what to do. But He moves like that. And He's lifting up Jesus. All I could say was, I love You, Jesus. And for some reason, it was like I could hear that echoing through eternity. It was about the only words I felt like I could say. And all of a sudden, they weren't just flat words, I love You, Jesus. But it was like they were echoing through eternity. Like the power of God was on it. See, it doesn't have to break loose every time. The way our emotional level doesn't have to break loose. I think many times the Spirit gets so strong here. And we feel like it's bottled up. I think sometimes He's not able to break loose because emotionally, sometimes we couldn't handle it. Now that may sound strange, but I think that we just couldn't handle it yet. I think He's slowly weaning us into this thing. Weaning us a little bit at a time. We're able to receive a little more until finally. And then every once in a while we get those, every once in a while, you know, we get it pretty loud around here. But He's just bringing us more and more into that. Well, the Holy Spirit is doing that. And He's the one that joy wells up within us because Jesus is being lifted up. And He wants to take us right here. And He says, this is not a hard place. God looked and He saw all of that laid on His Son. And he knew that Jesus wasn't going to be left hanging on that cross. He knew that when he rose from the dead, a new man was coming forth. Well, Jesus wasn't new. It says, put off the old man, put on the new. What's new about Jesus? He's the Ancient of Days. Nothing new about Jesus. Why is he called the new man? Because that new man is you in him. The new man is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's been an addition, if you will. He put off an old physical body and he took on a many-membered body. And you're it. That's the new man. And we begin to put on the reality of the new man, you see. Then we can forgive one another and forbear one another in love, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. That's the last couple of scriptures. And then he says, and above all things, above everything else, above all of it, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Because God looked at you when you were yet unlovely, when you were yet in sin, when you were yet corrupted. Christ died for us. And he said, that same spirit works in you toward your brothers, your sisters. That doesn't justify sin. That says, Jesus died for you, and I'm standing on the reality of the cross. It's like that story. I can't remember if I've told here or not. This Dr. Paul Youngie Cho mentioned it in one of his books. This mother had this bad image of this daughter who had just gone crazy, and she'd got into sexual sins, and she'd gotten with friends of the father and friends of the mother and friends of the brothers and sisters, and she was ashamed, and her mother just hated it. She just wanted to just kill her daughter because it had ruined her family, and she went to the pastor and said, what do I do? And he said, see her through Christ's eyes. See her touched by the cross. See her loved by Jesus and changed by Jesus. And so she began to brood, like I've shared this morning. She began to brood on that, let the Holy Spirit move on that. And finally, one day, her daughter, out of the blue, got afraid and wanted to come home and didn't know why. And she was scared and she knocked on that door. And her mother opened the door, and had that not happened, her mother would have said, you get out of here, what are you doing here? But instead, she began to see her through Christ. She forgave her through Christ. Through the blood, she saw her washed and cleansed. And when she opened the door and saw her daughter, the mother's eyes brightened, and she fell on her neck, even as the prodigal, when he came back, the father fell on his neck and loved him and kissed him and began to get the best for him. The best for him. And she'd got converted, born again. When we begin to see one another like that, when we begin to take this reality of the cross here, where self is put off, not just deeds now, but over here, the old self-centered life that it gets angry, that gets mad. See, that's what this says here. Anger and disobedience and wrath and evil communications out of our mouth and lying. He says that belongs to this old life. And this old life is taken to Calvary and crucified. Now, if we only hear about the Holy Spirit is here and let's walk by faith and let's do this, we will have a self-centered nature motivating that. And God can't answer most of our prayers because we're doing it for self. And so we have to bring in the perspective of Calvary, not for bad, but for all the good that it brings, because there, that old life is put off and a new life is raised up. And it is a life not just raised up to heaven, raised up in us. Raised up in us. And his name is Jesus. In fact, he goes on to say, and have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. How many of you believe that scripture? Christ is all and in all. Paul over in 2 Corinthians says, we used to know one another after the flesh, but henceforth know we him no more, or know we you no more after the flesh, even though we even knew Christ after the flesh once. See, what he's saying is, I once knew Jesus after the flesh. I once knew the man of Galilee, the historical figure 2,000 years ago. I once knew that Jesus. That was the only Jesus I knew. That 2,000 years ago, there was a man who walked the shores of Galilee, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead. He says, but now I don't know him that way anymore. He says, I've learned a new man. I've learned a new life. I've learned to commune with him now. When I think of Jesus, I don't think in terms of what happened 2,000 years ago. I think of the one that I just spent a couple hours with. When we were worshiping today, that scripture, and he walks with me and he talks with me. And I remembered just the other night searching the Word and the Holy Spirit falling and walking and talking with my Father and the Holy Spirit revealing his Son in me, communing with God. That wasn't Jesus of Nazareth 2,000 years ago. Yes, I once knew him after the flesh. I once only knew the historical Jesus. But now, through Christ, see, this old man, he's got to go here. But once he goes here, then Jesus begins to be revealed in us. And then we realize the same Jesus that was raised from the dead that dwells here, where it says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It says, if you're risen with Christ, you will seek those things which are above. Your heart will be fixed. You'll be not conformed to this world. You don't want to conform to this world. The things of this world are shallow in light of the glory in his face. The things of this world are foolish to us. Now they say that we are foolishness to them. We're foolish to them. This crazy love that we have for them, this hunger for the Scriptures, this loving the worship and praise. Some people think we're foolish. They think we're crazy. I tell you, if this is crazy, don't fix me. Hallelujah. I'm happy. Don't try to fix me. Praise God. I love it. I love Jesus. I love the communion of the Holy Spirit. I keep getting back off on him, don't I? But see, I love Jesus so much. And yet I recognize that if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I couldn't know him the way I do now. You know, I can't say enough about the Holy Spirit. I just want to brag on him because he's so faithful to lift up Jesus. And then when he reveals the Son in you, what do you cry? Abba, Father. You see that? The Holy Spirit moves on you and he says, your old life, Randy, is gone. Remember what we talked about last week? Some of you weren't here. Remember the ugly duckling? Praise God. That ugly duckling, nobody recognized him. They all said, you're just ugly. We don't want you around here. He didn't know who he was on the inside. He was a beautiful swan. And he didn't know it. And nobody else knew it either. And they said, you don't fit in. I tell you what, kids, I want you to hear this. We got a few kids here. You're not going to fit in to the world. You're going to go to school. You're not going to fit in. It's not because you're an ugly duckling. If they might call you ugly, some of you, it might be returning back to college, some of our college students. You're not ugly if you don't fit in. You might be beautiful. You're ugly maybe to them because you don't fit in, because you're a round peg and they're a square hole and you'll never fit into the world. You'll never fit into that system. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You got another kind of nature. You got another kind of life in you. Praise God. And if they throw you out, if they don't love you, you'll find children that do. there are godly children even in the public schools. They're godly teachers. But that ugly duckling didn't know it. Didn't know who he was. Nobody had told him. Nobody had told him, you're something special. You're not an ugly duckling. You're something special. Yeah, you don't fit in. But the reason why you're rejected of men and thrown out is because there's something special about you. And it's going to begin to bloom and pop out of you. And pretty soon, one day, you'll know it. And that ugly duckling didn't know it. And he saw a beautiful swan go by. Just as we see Jesus and we pray many times with tears rolling down our cheeks over this book. God, I see you, Jesus. I want to be like you. Because he's so beautiful. Isn't he? He's so beautiful. And we see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. We see the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in his face. And he's so beautiful. And we say, Lord, I want to be like you. I'm sorry, Lord. I seem so far. And yet we don't realize what happened at Calvary. The life that seemed so far was crucified. Was crucified. And the life of Jesus now dwells in us. And so the process is not a process of killing some old man, killing some old nature. It is a process of learning this Jesus that dwells within each one of us. And as we do, we come forth more and more like that swan. All of a sudden, we're in his image. But as I said, you never see it in yourself. I mean, that swan finally looked down one day in the water in the reflection and said, hey, I'm a beautiful swan. The Bible says that this book is like a mirror. It's like a mirror. It's like a glass. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, not us, not laws to shape up our flesh, as we behold the glory of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're being changed into that same image. The more I see of Calvary and the power of His resurrection, the more I see that we have been entrusted with something more precious than gold. Lord, You are more precious than silver. Lord, You're more precious than gold. We have, in fact, been given this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us, so that as we yield to the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, God is able to do all things through us, through Christ in us, who strengthens us, and we're able to be big and bold and brave for God, and we're able to do exploits in His name. We're able to step out onto the water where we couldn't have in ourselves before. But our trust is in the Lord. We're depending on that treasure. And so, yeah, troubles and storms assail the ship. But we can even get out of the ship and walk on the water when we keep our eyes on Jesus. Because as we do, we're conformed from glory to glory. And then we do the things of the Lord. We copy Him. We see Him. But when we see our flesh, when we see our sin, when we see our problem, and don't get it over here on the cross and realize what Jesus did for us, when we're looking at that and we're getting pulled down by that, we can do nothing in His name. We can do nothing in His power. We get defeated and dejected and cast down and hurt. So we got to keep our eyes on Calvary. Then you can see why Paul gloried in it. If it was such a horrible thing, he wouldn't have gloried in it. God forbid that I glory in anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I'm determined. He says, when I was among you, I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I walk in the victory of Calvary. I walk and I carry that cross proudly because I know that it is the power of God. From that, He takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the base things. But He doesn't leave you that way, folks. He doesn't leave you that way. He takes the base and the foolish because they're the only ones that'll trust Him, because the wise guys are wise guys. You understand? Because they're too smart to trust in pure, unadulterated grace. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know what we'd do. Unmerited favor. And so I get up and I appeal to grace. I go to Calvary. I reckon all that dead. And I say, Jesus, you're my life. That old man is crucified and you are risen. Not just up there, you're risen in me. And Lord, we've got things to do today for the Father's business. And I must be about the business. Holy Spirit, and I do this a lot with Him, let's go get them. Let's go get them. Because I'm a worker with you. I'm a worker together with you. And let's go do what we got to do. You see? And so there are going to be things that's going to hit this church. We've been very, very blessed. We haven't had any major things that have knocked us. But there are going to be. But you see, Jesus will never fail. You know, it's like a piece of wood will never sink. Well, if you put that piece of wood in you, which is Jesus, you'll never sink. Can you see that? You'll never sink. It's impossible. You get Him in there. Now, He's in there. See, He didn't say put in Christ. He said put on Christ. That's the outward awareness. That's the outward thing where you acknowledge the Christ in you. And He begins to come out. You put on where people can see Him, where you can see Him. You put on the present reality of Jesus Christ.